finances, and being that I'm a missionary from Mexico, time usually isn't very important to us. I'm in the sense of our services. We start usually, well, we start at 11 o'clock in the morning, that's central time, and we're usually done somewhere between 4 and 5 in the afternoon. I don't think you're accustomed to that here, and I lose my welcome real fast, so I'm going to try to be respectful and mindful of the hour. But we do want to say something that would bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right. Just 15 or 20? I don't know if you say that in jest, brother, if you're saying it in serious, you better. But anyway, we would like to say something that would glorify our Lord and Savior, something that would feed the sheep of God, that we would be nurtured in the Word by the Holy Spirit. And then we also are very mindful of those who are present. And obviously, I do not know most of you here this morning on an intimate way. But if there would be one here that does not know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's our desire that the Lord would speak to your heart, not just you would hear physically with the ears, but your heart would be open, that you would be able to attend to the things of the Lord and hear the Word of God and understand it, and that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. In Genesis chapter number 12, we see the call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees of Mesopotamia. He was called there in Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him. And by faith he obeyed, the scripture says. His obedience was not a perfect obedience. And as Abraham, we all grow in that obedience of faith, do we not? But we see his leaving out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to that land that the Lord would show him. And he comes to a place called Haran. His father dies there. Then the word of the Lord comes the second time unto Abraham, manifesting the call of God and directing Abraham to those things that he had for him. And I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And we find, dearly beloved, I make this as a passing comment here in Genesis chapter 12, and verse number 3, that God had salvific, redemptive purpose long before the Great Commission was given to the church in the New Testament. From the very beginning of the formation of the nation of Israel, there was a redemptive purpose, a salvific purpose, a universal salvific purpose in God unto all the nations. In fact, Galatians, that's how we say it in Spanish, Galatians chapter 3 tells us, there when it says, in thee, that is in Jesus Christ, that one seed, not plural, but in Christ, all the families or all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And I rejoice in that this morning. I rejoice that God in His mercy has allowed His truth to come to this nation and to this state, born in this country, many years without knowledge of the gospel. Oh, but God's redemptive purpose cannot be denied or cannot be altered, cannot be changed. God sent His Word through such a humble servant, and the Lord quickened my heart and gave me life. And the Bible teaches that God granted me repentance and faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share this morning, and I hope it can be very brief, but I want to share this morning, dearly beloved, that our obedience to the Great Commission, our carrying forth the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, depends upon the call of God. All the nations had been judged in chapter 10 and 11. In fact, all the people with a common language had been judged in a divine way, breaking up the human race in at least 70 different groups, different nations, different linguistic patterns as we find here. And then God, wanting to reveal Himself to the human race, He chose the nation of Israel that was started through the life of Abraham. And we see that God called Abraham to be a light, be a light of the person of God and the salvation of God and the redemptive purpose of God to the rest of the world. If the Lord would enable me in these few moments, I'd like to say something about the call of God. But before we finish there, I want to also say something, and I really want this to be our heart focus this morning. I want to say something about the God who calls. We don't want to glory in the works of God, we want to glory in the God of the works. We don't want to glory in the call of God, we want to glory in the God that calls. So often we come away from the Bible with too high of an opinion of men. You know, we hear Sunday school teachers make the man-centered statement, wasn't Abraham a great man of God? When you get right down to it, he wasn't a great man of God. It was a great God that gave him faith, and that faith sustained him. And the glory goes not to Abraham, but it goes to God who gave him that faith and sustained him in that faith through those years. And so let's pray, and we'll get into the Word here this morning. Our Father, we thank You that You are so powerful and omnipotent. We bless and glorify Your name. Father, as You did in the life of Abraham, calling men to Yourself, that is exactly what You're doing in southern Mexico and in other parts of the world where Your truth is being preached and the Spirit of God is working freely. As the wind blows, Father, the Spirit of God calls and brings men into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray this morning, Father, that You would open our hearts and our minds, Father, to the truth of Your Word, that You would cause us as Your people to feast and be strengthened in our inner man. And, oh, Father, help us not to be weary in such wicked days. Help us to be mindful not only the sufferings of our Lord, but even Noah, 120 years waiting for the judgment and preaching and saying the right things and giving forth the message of God and preaching the judgment of God. And we found him, Father, that he was found faithful. He persevered. He continued on. And Father, help us as we, Father, desire to preach your word to the glory of your name. We pray for the unconverted amongst us, that it would please the Holy Spirit, Father, to draw them to Christ, that they would come to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Grant them repentance and faith, Father, unto life. And Father, may they come to find their all in Jesus Christ and rejoice alone in Him. Help me, Father, in all of my weakness and all of my limitation, Father, Your word would be heard, Father, through my mouth. Give me grace to speak boldly that which should be spoken, and give me grace, Father, to refrain from speaking that which would be offensive to the Spirit of God. And so, Father, we pray this morning that Your name would be glorified and Christ would be lifted up. And Father, we will bless you now, Father, because we know you're faithful to do all those things that are asked according to your will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number one this morning, regarding the call of Abraham, the call of God that came to Abraham, we find it was a call to an idolater living in a nation of idolaters. In other words, Abraham was an idolatrous man when God called him. Now, we seem to have this human inclination in our mind that God looks upon the good. He looks upon the morally upright. He looks upon those who are people of integrity in our society. But we see here in the Scriptures, when God wants to reveal His power in the calling of a man, He does it by calling a man who is an idolater living in amongst an idolatrous people. It was an idolatrous nation. Go with me, please, to Joshua chapter number 24. Joshua chapter number 24 and verse number 2. The Bible tells us there, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And notice what it says, please. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abram from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And so the Bible tells us here, dearly beloved, that when the call of God came to Abraham, he served other gods. He was an idolater. His back was turned to the true and living God, and he gave worship and glory to that which was not God. Now, many times in America, in the context of our nation and the ambience in which we live, we really don't comprehend, dearly beloved, that idolatry is never practiced alone. It is never a sin. Well, he's just an idolater. There's no such thing as just an idolater. If we read Romans chapter number 1, we find that idolatry is always accompanied with other heinous and vile, repugnant, detestable sins. When a man chooses not to worship the Creator, but to worship and serve the creature, he then is given over to a whole host of things, and he becomes a sexual pervert, a homosexual, a lesbian, a sodomite, and the Bible there lists a whole host of things. You see, when men do not have a true concept of God and do not fear that God who truly exists, then men feel at liberty to commit the sins that they so desire. And so we see here that the call of God came to Abraham. He was an idolater. He was serving many gods. He was living amongst an idolatrous people. I'm so thankful for that text. It makes me thankful that one of the great privileges of my life is being able to preach the gospel in a benighted place. You know, you go out here and you begin to witness, it's hard to find sinners in the United States of America. Everybody's saved. Everyone's good. No one's ever done anything real, real bad. What an unscriptural concept men have of themselves. You see, when men hold God in low esteem, they have a high concept of themselves. When men have a true concept of God, they have a low esteem or a low concept of man. And so we find, dearly beloved, we find there in Oaxaca, our light is like the light of just a little birthday candle, so insignificant. But you know, in the most dark and the most benighted place, that little birthday candle is a bright and a shining light. If we could cancel off all the artificial light here and somehow close out all the natural light, and this was a pitch black place, and we lighted the smallest birthday candle that we could find here on the table, every eye within this auditorium would turn their eyes toward that little light. That's the nature of light. Makes me appreciate what Paul said in the book of Romans, where sin does abound, there does grace much more abound. You see, God reached down into Ur of Chaldees and he called out Abraham. We find he was called being an idolater amongst an idolatrous people. We see something else. Number 2, the call of God to Abraham was a divine selection by sovereign grace. And I read Nehemiah chapter number 9. Nehemiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. Verse number 7, excuse me. The Bible says, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. And so we see here, it was the Lord that called Abraham. Now, this is very, very important. When we say that the call was a divine selection according to sovereign grace, we are manifesting that there was nothing in Abraham, absolutely nothing in Abraham, to commend himself unto God. In other words, God didn't see anything in Abram worth setting his heart and his affection and his love upon. There's nothing good in man. The prophet Isaiah tells us, from the sole of our foot to the crown of head, there's nothing good in man. The Bible tells us that that it wasn't something that Abraham did, but rather it was God who set his love and his affection upon Abraham without any cause in himself. Only because of his divine purpose and grace did he choose and did he call and did he bring out Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. Go with me please to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible tells us, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling. Notice what the scripture says. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we see, dearly beloved, that this call that came to Abraham was not because he deserved it, not because he was worthy of it, but we see, dearly beloved, it was God in his purpose and his grace who set his love and affection upon him and called him to himself. We see something else in the call of God to Abraham. It was a particular call. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Verse number 2, and I encourage you to read the context in your home, but for time's sake, I'll read just the verse mentioned. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. And so we find, dearly beloved, the call that came to Abraham was not a familiar call, a family call. It was not a national call, an organizational call. It was a particular and individual call to Abraham alone, the Bible tells us. Now, I personally believe that there was a time posteriorly that Sarah was called and saved. I do. I believe that Lot, who also accompanied his nephew Lot that accompanied him, was eventually, according to the epistles of Peter, and I find it probably the hardest personality of the Bible to preach on is on the person of Lot. I don't enjoy preaching on Lot. I do it because God commands me that all Scripture is profitable, but but we find that Lot, he vexed his righteous. That righteousness is an imputed righteousness, a righteousness by faith. He vexed his righteous soul by the things that he saw and he heard. The Lord did call Lot. We find Terah, who went out of Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham, was finally buried in Haran. There is no biblical indication whatsoever that Terah was called of God, the Lord saved him. But we see that when the call of God came to Abraham, it came alone. It was a particular call. Now, that's the way God calls all men. He calls them personally. We see that in Saul on the road to Damascus. We see that in the life of Samuel, when the call came, Samuel, Samuel, and finally it was discerned that it was the voice of the Lord. He had not known the Lord, nor known the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the scripture tells us. But that night, God dealt with his heart. He granted him repentance and faith. He gave him a message, and he delivered that message as a faithful servant of the Lord the next day, did he not? And so it was a particular call. We see something else, and I hasten for time's sake. It was a call to separation. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. It was a call to separation. The call of God comes as a call to separation. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. You see, there was a call to separation. He was called to leave country, to leave kin, and to leave his father's house. Oh, dearly beloved, this is the Bible doctrine of repentance. This is where God calls us negatively from something, and he calls us positively to something. There is always a call away from sin, away from that which is earthly, away from that which is fleeting, away from that which is temporal, unto Christ's will, unto eternal things, unto setting our affection on things that are above. And this is the separation that always accompanies a biblical conversion. You mark it down. Where there is no repentance, there is no life, there is no salvation. Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I grew up in this part of the neck of the woods in this country, and the giving the mental assent to Jesus and his death and his resurrection, that is not Bible salvation. It does not have to do with all knowing all the Bible facts. It has to do with the work of the Spirit of the God, the Spirit of God in the heart, whereby a man is weaned, he separates, he turns. Someone would say, well, repentance is a work, and works is not part of salvation. You're right on one aspect. It is a work. But it is not a work of man. It is the work of God. When God grants repentance, there is a heart turning. There is a turning away, a giving the back to sin, earthly things, an embracing of Jesus Christ. That is all the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of those who are regenerate. And so we see it's a call into separation. We see something else. It's a call unto a life of faith and not unto sight. Notice, if you will, chapter 12 and verse number 1. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Notice what it says, unto a land that I will show thee. Unto a land that I'll show thee. He had no idea where he was going. How many of you, when you go out and get in your automobile and you take off on a trip, you get on and say, let's just go. I don't know where we're going, honey. We're just going to go. Your wife and your kids are going to look at it like you have two heads. What do you think, Abraham? He left his land, left his kin, left his father's house, and said, we're leaving. Where are we going, honey? Well, I don't know. We're just going. You see, dearly beloved, the future is very uncertain in the sense that we do not know what is going to happen. But when we come to embrace the person of Christ and God calls us to Himself, we then begin to live on the Word of God, trusting what God says, whether it makes sense to us humanly or not. Go with me, please, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, notice what it says, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Dearly beloved, that is what faith is about. It's trusting the voice of God. It's trusting the Word of God. It's ascribing unto God veracity and believing God. And though we don't understand it, and though we're ridiculed, and though the world would make mockery of us, we trust and believe what God says. We look to Him. That's what faith is. Now, there's another aspect I want to bring out before I move on. We are called to live a life of faith, not of sight. And Abraham had this in his life in such a beautiful way. Because as we consider his very name, what does the name Abram or Abraham mean? The father of what? Of many nations. Can you imagine Abraham traveling on his journey from Ur of Chaldees to Canaan land, and passing through Canaan land, as he would come to someone on the road and he would meet them, he'd shake their hand and say, how you doing, sir? What's your name? And he would introduce himself, and then the person would reciprocate, and what's your name? He'd say, well, my name is Abram, or my name is Abraham. Now, understand something. In the Oriental culture, names had a meaning. There were significance attached to names. You know, in the Occidental world, we don't typically have that mentality. We read in some cartoon book and we find a nifty name that we like there. Then our child is born and we put that dumb name, excuse me for saying, we put that dumb name on the child. Has no meaning, has no representation of the providence of God or what God's doing in your life. But the Orientals aren't that way. When he said, my name is Abraham, the man's eyes would light up like this and says, you're the father of many nations. How many sons do you have? And you can just imagine Abraham, how hard that question really came. You know, there are some questions that are hard to be at, that are hard to, when someone asks you, you know that. Almost gives you, you almost want to bow your head. You're just hoping they don't ask that question, you know. How many sons do you have? And Abraham said, well, right now I don't have any. He was only in his 70s now. I don't have any. But you know what? Abraham leaned on the promises of God. God had promised to make of him a great nation, the Bible tells us. And he lived that life, trusting, believing, looking to, leaning, resting in God. Oh, dearly beloved, that's how God calls men to Himself. Not just Abraham and not just Saul and not just certain individuals. That is the way that God deals with all men that are sinners. He calls them. But I want to finish this morning before my time expires. And if it has already expired, then we'll have to make it expire just a little more. Have you ever stopped to think through this for just a second? What would cause a man at the age of 70 to pull up all of his roots, to lift up all of his life, every root that he set down through his life, all the comforts and all the customs of his area, and virtually forsaking the inheritance that would come through his father, and so on and so on? What would cause a man at 70 years old, not in the vigor of youth, but in the time of fatigue of 70 years old? Now, I don't know if we have any 70-year-old folk with us today, but most people at 70 don't like to be moving, much less traveling constantly. What would cause a man to do that? To lift up his roots, and he goes on a life of faith, and he goes to a life that he did to look for a place that he never seen. He did not know where he was going. He's trusting only to God, and he's going forth, and his family's following. What would cause a man to do that? What would cause a man to lift up his roots of sin, if you will? To forsake the life that he has known for decades, living in sin, living in pleasure, living in debauchery, living in adultery, living in drunkenness, and he would pick that all up and he would start a new journey of life, a life of faith, looking to Jesus Christ and following Him. What would cause a man to pick up his roots, already knowing the Lord, and going across the world and preaching the gospel in another place? What would cause a man to do that? As I've pondered those things, the Lord has given some light, and I'd like to share that as we close this morning. Go with me, please, to Acts chapter number 7. And I'm very thankful for this chapter, because there's some light here that the Spirit of God gives us that we do not have in Genesis chapter 12. And it's a blessing. Here we find the preaching of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," that's Haran in Greek, and said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed into this land wherein ye now dwell." Do you have eyes to see this morning what the Scripture here is revealing to us? The effectual cause for the calling of Abraham, for the uplifting of his roots and his leaving out on a life and a journey of faith, is that the God of glory appeared unto him. Now, I can't be dogmatic on this point. God allowed Moses in Mount Sinai to see something of His glory. In fact, the Bible records that when he came down, the face of Moses shone with the glory of God. I would like to believe that when God appeared, the God of glory appeared unto Abram, that He revealed something of His glory that mesmerized his heart, that caused him, that impacted him in such a way that he forsook all that he knew at 70 years old, and he started a new life. The divine title, the God of glory, manifests the majesty, the splendor, and the magnificence of God. It is a divine title that proclaims that God alone is worthy of all honor, of all praise, and all worship. I want you to think for just a second. Abraham had served other gods. And now the God of glory appears unto Abraham, and Abraham sees God for who He is. He's the true, He's the living, He is the only God, and he forsakes all the other false worship to give all glory, worship, and praise to one, to the God of glory. What a blessing. Isn't that how God saved us? How many things did we worship? How many gods, small g, O-D with an S at the end, plural. How many did we worship before we knew the true and the living God? And in an instant, in the revelation of God to our heart in the person of Christ, we forsook all of them and we followed one and one alone, Jesus Christ. The divine title, the God of glory, not only emphasizes the majesty and splendor and magnificence of God, but it also emphasizes the authority, the sovereignty, and the effectualness of His voice. That is the Word of God. Go with me, please, to Psalm chapter number 29. Psalm chapter number 29. Psalm chapter 29. For time's sake, we're going to cut into verse number 3, I believe it is. Verse number 3. The Bible says there, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Notice what it says. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Do we see here that the Lord of glory thundereth? His voice is distinct from every other voice. His voice is not like the gods. You know, false gods are always liars. False prophets are always liars. The God of glory revealed himself to Abraham. I'm the God of truth. Abraham, you can trust everything I say. Abraham believed that. He set out trusting the voice, the God of glory. That effectual voice, that omnipotent voice, that sovereign voice, that voice that, as we just read, that breaketh the cedars and causeth the calves, the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest and so on. We also see in the divine title, the God of glory emphasizes the power, the military might, and the unlimited capacity of God to defeat all of his enemies. Yea, he's the Lord of hosts. In Psalm chapter 24, verse number 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. God revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham, I can take care of every enemy that comes in your way. Every problem you have, I can deliver you. I'm your strong tower. I am your deliverer. And so we see that the God of glory is the one who called and made effectual the call in the life of Abraham. And I bless the Lord this morning. If you do not know the Lord, he is the one that deals with your heart and your soul. He is the one that will bring you to himself. He'll call you. May the Lord bless his word.
I observed a couple of your children. They seemed about as interested as anyone else in this congregation. Right with your dad. Some of us just sit there and story time. That's all. That's good when the kids get excited when dad preaches. It's good when we get a preacher that's 30 years younger than us, brother. Good. And here's a young man, too. Yeah. Please be seated. Now, it's a couple minutes over, but he's come thousands of miles. And I hope you don't have an oven set. I don't want you having a burnt sacrifice. But, Bert, we do have a question and answer afterwards. And it's, yes, I know. And so